And I'm pretty excited to be getting to talk to you in this new year, because I feel like this is that stage where everybody's really ripe and wanting to make these resolutions and just an excuse to do something new. So I'm hoping that this will be what is accomplished today. Just tell you briefly, my Christmas break, I guess it is a break. I'm a student again, so it's kind of weird calling it Christmas break. I feel like that's high school. But my Christmas break was spent in Texas with my family, and they moved down there a couple years ago. What was great about this trip was I got to meet my new nephew. His name is Cruz Robert Alvarez, and he's 5 weeks, I think. And just, I've never really spent that much time with a really, really small child like that. And I know there's a bunch of them around here in our church, but I've never really held one. And I was, you know, afraid, like, I'm afraid his neck's going to fall back and he's going to be permanently damaged forever. I'm, like, carrying the most precious thing ever. And I've always thought it was just funny watching his face, because a kid that young, they make the weirdest faces. I mean, some of the ugliest little faces. I mean, he's doing this and he's doing the little stink eye thing at me, and it's interesting to think, like, what is going through your mind right now? And, you know, he's probably, I'm hungry, I have to go to the bathroom, or I'm going to the bathroom. That probably explains a lot of those faces. But, and I was just thinking about the process of learning a language with a newborn child, with an infant like that. And over time, he's going to start copying his parents. He's going to watch their mouth, and he's going to hear sounds, and he's going to start mimicking these words. And then over time, the repetition of these words, they're going to have more meaning to this child. And pretty soon, he's going to have a command of this language, and he's going to be able to communicate like an adult, like we can. And it's just crazy to think how that process happens from when he's, you know, crying and making gargling sounds to being able to speak a language. And today, I wanted to talk to us about prayer, because prayer is much like that. It is a process. It is a learned skill. And I know that doesn't sit right with people, because I've talked to a lot of people and they say, you know, prayer is communication between myself and God, right? So how can it be a learned skill? How can one person be better at it than the next person? And so I've lived and tried to pray and failed in developing a prayer life enough to know that I think this is a skill, and it's certainly a skill that I'm working towards acquiring. It's not a place that I've arrived at. So talking to you today about prayer, I'm certainly not talking to you from a pedestal. I'm kind of in the trenches with you saying, I haven't figured this out, and let's try to do this together. And a huge way that we can make that step forward in communicating clearly what's on our heart to God is through praying the Psalms. And one thing that's always stuck with me, my campus pastor back in college, his name was Ben Patterson, and he always used this phrase, praying with the greats. And he said, why do we struggle for words to say? We have the things in our mind and things in our heart, but we don't have the adequate words to articulate them to God. So why do we sit through our times in prayer and just mumble and repeat the same words over and over? He says, when at the center of our Bible, we have this divinely inspired book of prayers. Why do we look elsewhere when we can pray with the greats? We can pray with David. We can pray with the psalmist, using their words to become our own prayer. And just to briefly define, this is what I mean when I say praying the Psalms. Literally that, taking these words and making them our own through repetition, or taking the idea of what is in those pages and kind of going forward with that. So we're going to go over just three real quick reasons why it's important and why it matters to you to pray the Psalms. And the first, I know there might be some reservation about repeating the words of somebody else. Like if you're not coming up with original thought, if you're not coming up with a new idea to say to God, somehow it's disingenuous. And that's far from the case, because the first reason why we pray the Psalms, we see from the life of Jesus that Jesus prayed the Psalms. And if it's important enough for Jesus to pray the Psalms, then it's going to be important enough for us to pray the Psalms. And just looking briefly into some of these moments where Jesus said them, I mean, this man lived a life where he knew the scriptures inside and out, and they just flowed forth from him. And it's so interesting, in some of the times of his greatest distress, like on the cross or his prayer in Gethsemane, Jesus thought it was significant enough to repeat the words of the psalmist. And one of the examples is, when he is, like I said, in Gethsemane with his disciples. In Psalm, he quotes Psalm 42 when he says, "My soul is very sorrowful even unto death." And the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus turned to Psalm 41 for his words when he said, "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me," referring to Judas. And one of the most famous references to the Psalms was the dying words of Jesus on the cross when he's citing Psalm 22 and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in the account, the crucifixion account in Luke, Luke shows Jesus citing the 30th Psalm, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So again, if they're important enough to come out of the mouth of Jesus, they should be important enough for us to pray them as well. And so the second second reason we do this in praying the Psalms is because it's communal. And it's communal in two ways. Praying the Psalms binds us to other people, and it binds us to God. And one thing I've always liked about museums and checking out like really famous paintings is to think of the other people who stood in front of that same painting and looked at that painting, like right where I'm standing. I remember specifically there's one time in Paris, and I was looking at this portrait of Napoleon, and you know, he's like on this horse and 10 feet tall, which certainly like the guy was this big, so obviously he commissioned it himself. But I'm standing right there and looking at that painting, and it was always kind of awe-inspiring to think, like, Napoleon Bonaparte stood where I'm standing and he looked at that exact same painting. And there's always something that just, it stirs up something inside of me. I just think of Clark recently. He was in Memphis and he was checking out some famous record studio down there, and he was showing me his pictures from his trip, and he's like, you know, he's going all these names. I have no idea who half these people are. I'm just smiling and nodding. Oh, neat. But then he showed me this one picture of, he's like, Clark's standing there in front of this soundboard, and then there's a picture of Johnny Cash and Elvis standing next to each other and some other guy. Who was it?
Carl Perkins.
Carl Perkins, see? I have no idea. And Jerry Lee Lewis. Great. Strike two. The comedian? Sorry. But Clark is really excited because he's like, look, I'm standing there, and there's a picture of like these people who have forever shaped American music, like they're standing in front of that same place. And I'm going to argue that this is why we pray the Psalms. You think about the other people for thousands of years who have been praying these same words with us. Peter Kreeft, a philosopher, he said that he called God the eternal contemporary. And just think about it. It's a cool idea, an eternal contemporary. And he said, what that means is that Abraham, King David, you know, Peter, Paul, St. Augustine, C.S. Lewis, Mother Teresa, you, me, when we offer our prayers to God, like we're all standing simultaneously before the throne of God. God who is outside of time, he doesn't see our prayers in a linear fashion. That as we pray for all eternity, we're all contemporary before God. And so when we're offering our prayers through the Psalms, all these other people who have prayed them with us, like we're kind of united in that, and it's encouraging. It should be encouraging to you. And the second reason, why this should be encouraging is sometimes we'll come across a psalm, and you'll read the psalm that says, "My soul is full of sorrows," and you're sitting there and thinking, "I'm in a really good mood today." Like it doesn't quite resonate with me. How do I say, "Okay, my soul is full of sorrows, and I've been having a great day"? Well, you think about all the other people who are praying alongside of you. And there are probably people elsewhere whose soul is full of sorrows. So you can read this prayer and you can say, okay, my soul is full of sorrows on behalf of other people. If we truly believe that we're the body of Christ, that we are interconnected even with people that we don't know, with people we've never met. And Romans 12, you know, it says to share in the sorrows and to share in the burdens of one another, like rejoice with them and mourn with them. And this is how we can do this through the Psalms. And I also said it's communal in that it binds us to God. And there's been so many times that I've been thinking about, like, really stressing about hearing the voice of God. And I remember there's a year when I went through, I feel like every single day I prayed, like, God, say something to me. I'm asking, just talk to me. Just remind me that you're here. And it was in that season that they told me that, you know, you have the voice of God here. Like, if I believe this book really is the word of God, God has already initiated a conversation with me. And if I open the scriptures and I begin to pray in the scriptures and reading these psalms, I'm engaging and plugging into a conversation that God has already reached out to me. I mean, this is the story of God's interaction with humanity. And so I need to plug into that and not say, you know, if you don't speak to me audibly, well, then you're not talking to me. No, God has already started it. And so in praying the scriptures, I'm plugging into that. And lastly, I just want to talk about how the Psalms, praying the Psalms is important because the Psalms, they work like being a coach in our lives. And I was thinking about what makes a good coach a good coach. And part of it, I think, the coach will affirm you and encourage you where you are currently, but he won't be happy with you just saying there. The coach will say, let's push it a little bit further. Okay, you're doing great. That was a great play. But let's keep pushing. Let's keep striving to make that next step, put one foot in front of the next, and let's keep improving. Let's be better. And this is how this plays out in the Psalms. Many times I open up to a psalm and I find my exact state of being represented in those pages. And it's almost uncanny that I read these words and it's just like something inside me leaps out because I think, I couldn't have said that better myself. This is exactly what is going on. And to me, that has always said, Andrew, I know what you're feeling, and it's okay, because other people have felt the same way too. Whether it's my joys or my sorrows, people who have come before me, David often has experienced those same thing. John Calvin, he said that the Psalms are an anatomy of all the parts of the human soul. So we find everything that is going on in here, you're going to find it going on in there. So on the one hand, this coach encourages us where we are. It encourages us and says, this is good. I understand where you're at. You know, famously, Athanasius, he was an old 4th century father, he said that the Psalms are unique because unlike any other book in the Bible, you can read the Psalms like it was your pen put to paper who wrote that. Whereas you read the prophets and you read them as the words of the prophets. You read a story by Moses and you read that as put forth by Moses. But the Psalms, you think, is this me that wrote this? It's encouraging, but the Psalms also coach us because they don't let us just stay where we are. The Psalms, they like to push us a little bit further. Because frankly, I might turn to one psalm in one state of my life, and that really is a mirror into my own soul. But other times I'll turn to a psalm and it connects not one inch with my being. Maybe I think this might be a more common feeling. You come across a psalm and you say, okay, that's great, but that's what he was going through. That's not what I'm going through. And I think this is exactly why we need to be disciplined in praying the Psalms, because our emotions might not be in it. And some of you know, I live in a house with two guys. Clark is doing the music this morning, and another friend, Chad, who's not here today. I just live with two really awesome guys, and we made the decision some time back that, okay, we need to be more intentional in our time together. We're going to wake up one morning a week, and we're going to turn to a psalm, and we're going to read that psalm, and we're going to pray that psalm together, and just kind of let that guide our morning. And there was one time in particular, and I think it was the 29th psalm that we were going through. And I love Clark's honesty that we were reading this, and Clark's like, I mean, I can't say I'm where David's at right now. Like, I'm reading this, and David is like, your voice cracks the cedars. It makes Lebanon tremble. The earth shakes at your voice. Majesty is, like, in your words. And we're sitting there early in the morning, and we're at our kitchen table, and it's, like, freezing in our house. And you have a hard time connecting with David and saying, like, yes! Like, I can stir up those emotions and be right where you are in an instant. And frankly, that's not how it is. That's not reality. But I was thinking about that, and we got into this conversation that morning, and I was thinking, that is awesome, because I think that's the point of praying the Psalms, is that you enter a psalm, and you might be in a completely different place than the person who's writing that psalm, because that's your emotions. But this psalm is talking about a God who does not change. And it's talking about certain truths of this God that are going to be consistent while our feelings are not consistent. I was thinking of it like this, that I spent a lot of my childhood, I'm from the Bay Area, and so it's relatively close to Lake Tahoe, so I've had a lot of time and a lot of good memories of Lake Tahoe, riding bikes up there and learning how to ski up there. But one of the most fond memories I have of Lake Tahoe is the feeling of that water. And I'm sure some of you have been in that water, and I can't decide if it's like the most painful feeling in the world or if it's refreshing. That's what my dad likes to say. He jumps in and like, no problem. Oh, that's so refreshing. I get it. And my chest like starts heaving. You know that feeling? And your breath is like, I'm going to die. And after a while, you start to warm up to it. But it's just such a distinct feeling in that moment when I'm in the water. And I just remember as a kid, I would dive down and you try to find, there's like warm pockets. And it's probably other kids' pee. But as a kid, I would try to find those warm pockets and pretend like, oh, this is like the warmest thing ever, even though it's still probably freezing. And when I'm in that water, in that moment, experiencing that, that is like the most real thing to me. But what's interesting, though, is there's also times when I'm not in that water and I'm driving by Lake Tahoe or looking at a picture of Lake Tahoe or somebody else is telling me, oh, I was just at Lake Tahoe. And instantly, I can think of that water and I can recall what that water feels like. It's not a struggle for me because that moment has been so real to me that when I'm not in that moment, I can recall that and say, that water's really cold. And I think our life of prayer in the Psalms should reflect this. Because I've been right there with David at that mountaintop where everything is just perfect. And the praises of God are just falling out of my mouth. And I'm meaning these things when I can say, like, your earth shakes, or your voice shakes the earth. And like, glory to you, God. That's the moment when I'm in the water. I'm swimming around. I'm feeling that experience. But I need to be able to come across a psalm and read about those same things in God. And though I can't be in that moment emotionally, I need to be able to recognize that's true. God is still this. God is still that. He is still worthy to be praised. He is still holy. He is still mighty and majestic. Even if my emotions aren't fully invested in that, I need to be able to say, you are still worthy to be praised. So when we read the Psalms, we make them our prayers by repeating their words. It's just a constant reminder of these things. And what I've always thought was so interesting is that sometimes when I am going through a psalm and praying a psalm, I might start it in a certain mindset, and by the end, my heart has changed. And it's always so interesting how that happens in prayer. And I think I have to attribute that to the Holy Spirit. There's nothing else that can explain that. I might start it out of discipline, out of faith, saying, okay, like, let's just wake up. Let's start reading a psalm. Let's make this our prayer. But by the end of that psalm, I'm saying the words of the psalmist, but it actually holds meaning to me. At some point in that process, my heart has fallen in line. Remember, this is the baby learning the language. This is step by step. This isn't overnight transformation, but there are moments when a psalm comes to mind, you know, like Jesus in his trying moments, and he says, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. And his dying words, he recalls a psalm. It was just spilling out of his mouth. And I want to move towards that, and Lord knows how far I am from that. But it's still something that I see there's so much value in that because Jesus valued that. So it would be unrealistic for me to say, okay, like walk out those doors and like just memorize every psalm. Just everywhere you go, good morning, let me tell you about, you know, such and such a psalm to the coffee shop lady. But I do want to start moving us in that direction, and I think that it's important to us to have an understanding that there's certain psalms that have been used in the church over the last literally thousands of years, certain psalms that have been used for certain specific instances. And one of them we're going to look at today is known as a penitential psalm, a psalm of repentance, and that's the 51st psalm. And this is actually, I was talking to a professor of mine about this, and he said, oh, you know, my My Orthodox church, we pray this psalm every single week before we start a service. Really, I think I just read it for the first time maybe 6 months ago. Every single week, because they see it, they see the value in reciting these words to prepare for the service. So, if you have a Bible, grab it. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Kevin's got some in the back he would love to pass out to you. And I think we do have this up on the slides. And so while the Bibles are coming out to you, and if you have it, you can turn to Psalm 51. I think this psalm is a perfect psalm to kick off the new year, because what's interesting about a new calendar year, even though it's no different than any other day, and it's going to be no different than tomorrow, but this mental shift, like, okay, in the new calendar year, we have a clean slate. But with that, it's always interesting because I feel like when people make these resolutions, it always comes with a sense of regret and lost opportunity for the last year. Like, okay, last year didn't go quite like I wanted, so I'm excited for 2011. Let's kick it into gear. Let's go forward, and let's make this better than the year before. But I think what the psalm shows us is we're not supposed to wait for this new calendar year, that this idea of the clean slate is something that's available to us multiple times a day if need be, but that this offers us a clean heart and a clean place to work from whenever we need it. You know, I'm looking back at a few weeks when Andrew Hoffman, he led us in a prayer of repentance, and there's two things that came to mind when he did that, and I was thinking, that is awesome. Like, good for you for doing that. I think it's really important. I like that we're being intentional, and that if the act of repentance and recognizing my sin and turning from that towards the grace of Jesus, that is at the heart of my relationship with Jesus. But then my second thought was, what do I say though? Okay, I've probably sinned every day, realistically, and I can't remember a lot of those instances, but well, maybe I'll say sorry generally. And there's always a frustration with me because I think if this act of repentance and the acknowledgement of I'm a sinner and I need grace, if this is really so central to my belief, like I should have overflowing ways to communicate this. Like I get frustrated that I don't know what to say. I get frustrated that my words of gratitude and recognition of my sin, that they're not just right there, and that when I do sit down and intentionally repent, that it's frustrating that it is a struggle to find the words for me. So as we go through this psalm, kind of a little experiment here. I hope you have it with you, and we're going to read parts of it, and I'm going to ask you just where you're sitting to pray with me and to pray with David, pray with the greats. We're going to go over a few verses and just kind of think through them. But before we do that, we have to give some background before I read this psalm. And if you're not familiar with the story, it comes from the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 11. So David had been confronted by Nathan, the prophet Nathan. And this is his psalm of repentance. And what essentially happened, just to kind of give the Reader's Digest version of this, David was the rising star of Israel, fan favorite, great king. Everybody really liked the guy. And the man, as we read, he had a heart for the Lord. But David also made this really famous mistake. He's sitting on his couch, or he rises up from his couch, and this woman catches his eye, and he says, wow, that's a really beautiful woman. And he, hey, find out who that is. Send some of his guys over. The guys come back. And remember, David is married, does have children. Guy comes back and says, Bathsheba's her name. And her husband's name is Uriah. And he's actually a soldier in your army. And it's interesting to think, like, what goes through David's head? Like, how long does he think about this? Because he eventually says, send her to my place. So they bring Bathsheba. He has an affair with her. She becomes pregnant. She tells David. He freaks out, tries to cover this up through some unsuccessful steps. Basically, it ends up in David making this decision. Tells his commander, send Uriah to the front of our most difficult fighting. And is essentially David was saying, have him be killed. So the commander does that, Uriah does that, and Uriah is killed. And what's even, for me, just crazy about this story is that it says as soon as Bathsheba was finished mourning the loss of her husband, David says, bring her to me again. And he made her his wife. In verse 27, I think it says, and this is in 2 Samuel 11, it says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And that's probably the understatement of the decade, century. He had displeased the Lord. So the Lord sends Nathan to rebuke David, tells him, God knows what you did, and I'm confronting you face to face. David is absolutely floored, and he's crushed by this. And this is the prayer that we have after David says, I have sinned against the Lord. So knowing that background and knowing that the stage is set, I'm just going to read this psalm, and I ask that just hear this as David is saying this and follow along with me, but just imagine the pain and the anguish in this man's heart as he realizes what he's done. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are our God, my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Actually, the last two verses of that passage were added later. They're not the words of David, so just for this purpose, we're going to skip over those. I'm going to walk through just a few of these verses. And this is what I think is awesome about the Psalms, is that they are a window into our soul, and so my soul is going to be different than your soul and your soul. So what has jumped out to me, what has grabbed me, is certainly going to be different than from what grabs other people in this. And I think that's awesome. And that's why I think we walk through the Psalms with an open heart, because it's going to speak to different people in all sorts of different ways. But we need to start with verse 4 to see why this applies to all of us and not just David. Verse 4, he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, you would think, well, he sinned against other people, right? Because he killed a man. He stole this man's wife. Those families are probably wrecked. I mean, David's family, you look at the aftermath of what came from this. And David, there was rape in his family, and then one of his sons tried to murder him. And it was a pretty horrible picture. But yet, David recognizes all those things, and he says, well, God, against you and only you have I sinned. And what's really cool here is that the Hebrew word for sin in this verse 4 here is hatah. And it's accurately translated as sin, but in this context, the idea, you can say, is missing the mark. And what that means is, okay, David recognized that he sinned against God, that he's missed the mark, and he's fallen short of this perfect standard. So if we look at it in light of that, we say, well, then it's not just David's specific sin. This is for all of us who, like it says in Romans 3:23, who have fallen short of the glory of God. You know, we start to think that our sins are not as serious as other people's because we look at their effect on other people. You know, if I say, okay, my stealing 30 cents isn't nearly as bad as your stealing $30,000 because that, like, sank a company. But if I look at both of those in light of the standard of perfection with God, then I have to say, well, sin is sin because it has breached that relationship between me and God. There's a theologian, Andrew Blackwood, he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone at adulterous David. This prayer of confession, it applies to all of us daily. So I'm just asking, as you sit there, just think to yourself, pray this. I want you literally to pray this now to yourself and think about this sin and just recognize, God, no matter how big or how small I think it is, whether I think you've pardoned me for murder or for petty thief or petty theft, I have breached a relationship with you. Just think about that for a second. Let's look at the first verse together. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. What we see here throughout this entire psalm is really interesting. David is giving these prayers, and almost you get a sense of desperation in his voice where he's saying, God, do these things for me. Wash me, cleanse me, restore me. And I was talking to my Hebrew professor actually about this and trying to get some insight because I certainly can't read the language, but this guy can. So he was telling me about what's really interesting about this verse here is that the emphasis in Hebrew is not on the compassion or the mercy, but on the amount of the compassion, the abundance of the compassion of God. And he told me that this should be translated according to an abundance of thy great compassion. So God's compassion is not only great, but there's just a lot of it. And that's a big understatement, but it's one of those things that it's the lake that never runs low, it's the river that never runs dry, and David is assuming the position of the beggar, and he says, God, you have so much compassion. I need but a drop. Just give me a drop, and my sins will be forgiven. Just a drop of your abundance. So pray this. Tell God that you are aware that your grace is never ending and that your mercies are new every day, but we still need just a drop of that compassion. So ask that of God. Jump to verse 7 where it says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. When David is asking to be cleansed with hyssop, it's a cool picture because this was the branch that was always dipped in the blood that was spread on the doorpost during Passover. And so here we have an allusion to David saying, cleanse me with this branch, but in our mindset being post-resurrection of Jesus, instantly our mind needs to go to, this is the branch dipped in the blood. This is the blood of the Lamb. This is what Passover was about, but this is our forgiveness of sins is in the blood of Jesus. And he says, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And I was just thinking about that. I was flying home over the Rockies from Texas the other day, just looking down, just covered in snow. And I, these back country where there's no roads, no houses, and just fresh, untouched snow is the cleanest thing you could ever imagine. I mean, there's, at least from that height, I couldn't see a speck of dirt or a single track. It was just this sheet of pure white. And this is what David says here. God, you cleanse me with this blood, and I will be made whiter than snow. And then in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You know, the word for create here, it's pretty neat because bara is the word for create, and that's a word that's only used in relation to divine creation. It isn't, you know, a person creates a house. No, the word here is specifically to the divine. So when David is asking, create in me a clean heart, it's an act only God can do. And it's interesting to see the passive language too, because this isn't David saying, I'll do this and then you give me a clean heart. He says, no, I do nothing. It's your act of creation. This is how grace works. I can't do enough to earn this. You just have to do this for me. You have to create in me this clean heart because I am on my knees, I am broken, I am rock bottom, and you need to make this new heart in me. So just think about those two ideas for a second, about the cleansing with the blood being washed whiter than snow and our pure hearts being made new, being made whiter than snow. And I've asked Clark to lead us in a song, in a couple songs actually, because, you know, a lot of these psalms have been put to music. And so as we sing some of these songs, I just ask that you sing along and just make them your prayer. This psalm specifically, he says it is a psalm of David written to the choir master. It was intended to be put to music. So we are going to put it to music and sing this and make this your prayer. And again, just picture the snow, the whitest of the white that you can imagine. And I've always thought it was so interesting with this because, like I said, there's times when I don't feel my depravity. I don't feel my sin. And so maybe part of your prayer in this is you sing this song and just asking to be reminded of your need of grace. Being reminded that we do need to have our hearts renewed. So clean them, please.